Reading this evening comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, and I'll be reading from verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So far the reading of God's holy word.
Pray for the offering to, as I said, look at the book of Philemon in a moment. But we're also going to read the last few verses of the letter of Colossians. We're going to read that first, Colossians chapter 4. So if you can look up Colossians chapter 4 and then keep your finger in Philemon. Philemon is the last of Paul's letters in order in the New Testament. You'll find it just before the book of Hebrews. It's the shortest of his letters. The reason we're going to read Colossians is because there are great similarities between the letter of Colossians and the letter to Philemon. Philemon lived in Colossae, and when Craig was preaching this morning, he said that the letter he wrote to the Philippians was written from the Roman imprisonment, which we read about in Acts 28. He also wrote the letter to the Ephesians, and the letter to the Colossians, and the letter to Philemon. These are the four, what we call prison epistles, prison letters. And you'll see that one of the men who links these is a man called Tychius. He's mentioned in Ephesians 6:21. He's mentioned here in Colossians, and also a slave called Onesimus, who we'll get to know in the book of Philemon. So here's Paul in prison writing to the church in Colossae. We're going to read the last bit of Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, and then we'll go over to Philemon. Tychius will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. Just notice how he describes Onesimus there, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, that is, he's from Colossae. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And we turn over to Philemon, which we'll read. And Philemon it's written to a person, but one who, as you'll see, lives in Colossae. Colossae was a small town, and it was in a valley about 100 miles from the coast in what's Turkey today. And it was with Hierapolis and Laodicea being the main town in the valley. So that's why they were mentioned in the last chapter there of Colossians. So here's another letter Paul is going to be sending from prison to those in Colossae. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in you for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, or therefore, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but on your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We end the reading there. Well, as I said, as we look at this, we have a phrase in English, don't we, that blood is thicker than water. In other words, we think relations within our families are the most important and the deepest relationships. I wonder, is that true, and should it be true in the church? Is blood thicker than water? Should blood be thicker than spiritual bonds? Because that kind of goes to the heart of what's being said here in this little letter to Philemon. As we've said, it's a prison letter of Paul. As Craig said, Philippians was written around AD 60 to 62 when he was in prison in Rome in the early days of Nero, who we all know about. And this is one of the four prison letters, as I said. There's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and this little one, Philemon. And they're all closely connected. You saw, if you go back and read the verses we read in Colossians 4 and read Philemon, you'll see lots of connections. You'll see a man called Onesimus was going to come with a letter. He was going to accompany Tychius, and he was going to bring this letter from Paul in prison to the church at Colossae. That's the letter of Colossians. And we see Onesimus mentioned here. And towards the end, we see Paul sending greetings from Epaphras and Aristarchus and Mark and Demas and Luke, who are all there with him in Rome. And they're all mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 as well. So this is a prison letter of Paul's sent to an individual in the church in Colossae. Not only is it a prison letter, it's also a personal letter. It's sent, we see there in verse 2, to Philemon. The heart of the letter is really from verse 8 to 21, and all the pronouns there are you or your singular. Paul is pleading, writing, urging Philemon. He's speaking to Philemon. But while this is a personal letter, it is not a private letter. If it was a private letter, well, we could just close this and go home. If it's just between Paul and Philemon 2,000 years ago, why is it in our Bibles? Why do we read it at all? Why is it there? We'll keep it in our Bible and just forget it, ignore it? It says in verse 2 also, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, we think that might be Philemon's wife, Apphia, and Archippus, fellow soldier, could be their child, and the church in your house. So while it was a personal letter, it was also written for the church. And we see that later also, Paul uses a plural you in his final greeting in verse 25. It's a greeting for the whole church, not just for Philemon, and also in verse 22. We see that Archippus, if he was the son of Philemon and Apphia, we see him in Colossians 4, verse 17, where he had a ministry in the church. So was it that their son was an official pastor or an official role within the church? We just don't know. Well, here's a brief outline of the story, background to Philemon. Philemon is a fellow worker of Paul. He lives in Colossae. He's very involved in the local church. The local church meets in his house. And you know, until about the 3rd century, Christians didn't meet in public church buildings. They met in homes. And here they are. They were meeting in Philemon's home. He wasn't an elder or overseer that we know of, but the church met in his home. And if his son was in ministry, Colossians 4:17, Archippus, then maybe it was an important house that they met in Colossae. We learn from verses 11 to 12 and 12 that Philemon had a slave or a bondservant called Onesimus, and he had run away. And he had run away from the middle of Turkey. And where was he? Well, we know he's in Rome because he's with Paul. And he's going to come back. But he had run away to Rome. And whenever you run away from home, if you ever do, where do you go? You go to the big city. You go somewhere you can get lost, where you're just a faceless individual. And here's Onesimus. He's run away as a slave, and he's in Rome. And it's possible, not only did he run away from Philemon, it's possibly also stole from Philemon. Because if you look at verse 18, Paul says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand, and I will repay it. Repay what? Well, if Onesimus has stolen something, Paul's going to pay it out of his own pocket on behalf of him. So here was this runaway slave. He's now with Paul in prison. And the amazing and the great thing is, verses 10 to 12 tells us that he was converted to Christ. He was converted to Christ by Paul. And he's become useful to Paul. If you look at verses 10 and 11 and so on, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. Look at verse 11. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful. It's a play on words. The name Onesimus means useful one. But actually he had been a useless slave. He was a runaway slave. But now he's been converted, and Paul is saying he is useful. And Paul really is laying it on. He's saying he's very dear to me. Paul said in verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him here rather than send him back to you. There's actually, Paul isn't just being nice here. There's actually legal requirements. If Paul had kept Onesimus for his own, he would have been actually stealing a man's property in those days. And just as a background, there's some interesting insights into slavery in this letter, which we don't have time to look at tonight, but there's some interesting insights into it. So what is this letter about? Here's this, Paul is in Roman prison. Philemon, this church, leading church person in Colossae, and his slave has run away and is now with Paul in Rome. So what is this letter about? Well, the main theme of the letter is forgiveness. Paul is asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus. The main theme is forgiveness. And whenever we say it's about forgiveness, we're not talking about forgiveness in some sense of a theological concept or doctrine that we go to college to study. It's the forgiveness and acceptance in relationships in the real world. This isn't going to be easy. And so we just want to look at what principles about forgiveness, not theological concept of forgiveness, but what principles about forgiveness can you and I learn? For this is for the whole church. Not just for Philemon, it's for the whole church. That's why we have it in the Bible. We're going to look at the three characters of in the story. First of all, there's Paul. He is the writer, the man who, we're going to look at it in reverse order actually. Paul is the writer, the man who encouraged forgiveness. Philemon is the recipient, the man who could show forgiveness. And Onesimus, we're going to start with him. Onesimus is the subject, the man who needed forgiveness. So let's look, first of all, at Onesimus and see what we can learn about forgiveness. Onesimus, the man who needed forgiveness. I don't know if you're old enough to have grown up watching a TV series, I'm sure it was in Australia as well, called The Fugitive. It was remade as a movie in the 1990s with Harrison Ford, and it was about a doctor, Richard Kimball, who was accused of murdering his wife, but he was innocent, but he's captured and taken to prison and he escapes and then he's pursued and he's this fugitive on the run. But he was an innocent man, unlike Onesimus. Onesimus was a fugitive, but he was guilty. He was guilty in his day. He was a slave. He belonged to Philemon. We're not going to look into slavery at the minute. We could do if we had time. But he belonged to Philemon and he ran away. It's estimated that in those days, people on average, people who were free in the Roman Empire had five or six slaves in their home, maybe. And whenever a slave ran away, the usual punishment was to crucify them when they were caught. You dealt harshly with them. You dealt justly with them. You gave them their just deserts. And here was this slave who had run away. And not only that, if he had stolen from his master, that was even worse. No wonder he went to Rome and went to hide in the mass of the city. And so what we see here is, here's this fugitive. And if he's getting his just deserts, it's that he would be crucified, he'd be put to death. That's justice. But this story isn't about justice. This story, this letter, is about forgiveness. And so not only do we see in the first part of the story, if you like, Onesimus is a fugitive, in the second part of the story, verses 10 to 12, Onesimus is a Christian convert. Does that change things? Well, let's have a look. It says in verses 10 to 12 that he was a convert. Paul says, I appeal to you, Philemon, for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. In other words, Paul is saying, I have become his spiritual father. He has become a believer through me while I've been in prison. There's a good opportunity for us to remember that wherever we are, we can live for the Lord. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now indeed he is useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Paul's really laying on emotional language here and really seeking to plead with Philemon. But what do we see here? Well, we see a change in this man. This slave who had run away, this fugitive, who if he was caught would receive the justice of the empire, which was death, Paul is saying he's going to return to you. He's going to return to you. And then he's going to ask Philemon something, which we'll see in a moment. But just think of this man. He was a fugitive. He was facing the justice of death, and now he's a convert. Does that mean that whenever we become Christians, we don't have to go to prison if we do something wrong? Or that's not the lesson. The lesson here is about repentance. It says in the Shorter Catechism, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God, he sees his own sin and he sees the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. Whenever someone truly sees their sin, and truly sees the mercy and the grace of God in Christ, and has a grief over that and turns from it unto God and with faith rests on the work of Christ, that's conversion. It's a work of the Spirit within us. What can we learn about that? Well, sometimes it's hard to know if somebody's truly converted or not. We claim to be converted, but we need to look for fruit. In the story that Al read for us, we saw a servant whose master forgave him a huge debt. A huge debt. And he wiped it out and let the man go. And what did he do? He went and got another man who owed him a tiny pittance in comparison. And he threw that man into prison. The point of the story is that that man, the first servant of the master, wasn't converted. He didn't show forgiveness. He showed that he hadn't understood what forgiveness is about and what having grace, experiencing grace in one's life. Real change and a false conversion are sometimes hard to discern. Sometimes people will follow Christ or say the right thing or do the right thing or go to the right meetings or whatever because they're in a fix, they're in a jam. And it's a way of getting out of it. But once life gets back on track, it's proved by their fruit that they were not Christ's. The very first person as a student minister and a summer assistantship I did was a man in hospital. I probably told you about him, and he diagnosed with a cancer, and he said he didn't come to our church, but he lived in the housing commission area that the church was in, and he said, yes, I'm coming back to church, and I'll pray to the Lord, and all of this kind of thing. We never saw him again after he got home and was diagnosed as cancer. It wasn't serious. And that's that can be, we look for fruit. And what fruit, or genuine fruit of repentance comes over time and shows itself over time. And whenever the difficulties and whenever you get out of the pressures of life or the jam that you're in, then you show whether it's real or not. But it appears this man, Onesimus, had been forgiven and had experienced genuine conversion. And one of the other marks of genuine conversion is this, is you deal with the consequences of your sin. You deal with the consequences. We don't just sweep sin under the carpet. Here was Onesimus. He was going to return to Philemon. He wasn't going to stay in Rome and hide. And yes, there were legal requirements that he had to go back. But there was also a spiritual underscoring here. There was a responsibility to deal with sin. It's like the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. You remember he went to the far country and then he came to himself and he returned. Do you remember how he returned? He returned to his father and he didn't say, "Give me back my position." He went back humbly and said, "I'm happy just to work for you. Not no longer as your son, but just to be in your household." That was showing true repentance. But real change also comes around, also is accompanied by responsible action, dealing with our sins, dealing with the consequences of our sin, even after our conversion. We might have committed particular sins which, before our conversion, which actually have ongoing consequences. Those must be dealt with too. So what do we see here in Onesimus, the man who needed forgiveness? We actually see the gospel. We see the gospel. We see Christ dealing with sin. We see faith and repentance. We see obedience. You see, the end of the gospel is not just that we're converted, not just that we repent and believe, but we show it by our obedience. It says in Shorter Catechism 87, "And endeavor after new obedience." The goal of a Christian is not just to be converted, but it is to be an obedient follower of Jesus Christ. And that includes dealing with our sins, personal and where they affect others. We can put it this way if we look at justice, mercy, and grace. Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. Do you see the difference? Onesimus deserved justice. He should have been punished. Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. But grace is getting what we do not deserve. As we saw this morning, grace is God's unmerited favor to us. While we are still sinners, God loved us and dealt with our sin. And so we see Onesimus, the man who needed forgiveness, and we see then Philemon, the man who was in a position to show forgiveness. And sometimes this is the harder place to be. Not necessarily the man who has to admit that he needs sin, needs forgiveness, but the man who's placed there and is the one who can dispense or give the forgiveness. Philemon is the man called to show forgiveness. So what were some of the difficulties that might have faced Philemon? Well, there would have been a cultural pressure on him. There'd been the cultural pressure pressure to punish this slave. What if he just said, "Yes, come back, Onesimus"? There'd been pressure on him to make an example to others in his social circle, but also within his other slaves, if he had other household slaves, was he just going to let this man off the hook? Would it have been a sign of weakness to forgive? Some would say, "Oh, he's weak." Would he have then lost the trust and the heart devotion of his slaves? It could lead to a lax attitude on behalf of his servants and in the household or within his social circle. It could even lead to a rebellion against him. There's cultural pressures. There's also the legal requirements of Roman law had to be administered. Paul was legally bound to send Onesimus back to Philemon. And as Christians, this is something, again, it's something we could unpack if we had time. What are our responsibilities dealing with things spiritually and also dealing within the law of the land? There are another difficulty is the issues of restitution, of forgiving. What does it mean to forgive and forget? I remember a spiritual leader in a church, he had to step down, and he didn't want to step down, even though his marriage had broken up, and he still wanted to be a leader in the church. And he said, you know, those people who pressure on me to make me stand down, he said, I can forgive them, but I'll never forget them. Is that really forgiveness? That's not forgiveness. What does it mean to forgive and to forget? We as human beings, we live in a world where we live under human government. We live in a world where there are truth and reconciliation commissions and committees set up trying to sort issues out. This is not just clean and straightforward issues of restitution, but we need to work through them. What about the whole question of trust? Where there is any break in a relationship, is it easy to get trust back? Is it easy to get a trust back? Where you have a close relationship and there's been some breach, whether it's in your family or marriage or in the workplace or wherever it is it easy to get trust back? Is there a danger here that Onesimus's sinful actions will be minimized? Here are some of the difficulties of what Philemon has to wrestle with. And yet, underscoring it is the fact that he is a mature Christian. Here are just some guidelines, maybe. He was influential in the church, we see in verse 2, as we've seen, the church met in his house. Possibly his son was in ministry in the church. So he was an influential person. If he wasn't in direct leadership, he was there behind the scenes and an influential man. And what would he have to do in his life? Well, he would at least have to demonstrate the gospel. We need to demonstrate the gospel. This is why when we're talking about forgiveness here, we're not talking about theological concepts. We're talking about everyday living. We have to set aside our rights. We have to deal with the situation in front of us within all the cultural problems and expectations around us. When did Jesus Christ come to save us from our sins? Was it when everything was sorted out? No, it's when we were still sinners. Christ died for us. We've got to demonstrate the gospel. We've also got to discern and look at the bigger kingdom picture whenever we're dealing with things. Some people believe, some commentators and Bible experts believe that verses 15 and 16 are the key verses here. Let's just read those and look at them. And when you have time later on yourself, just go and meditate on these verses 15 and 16. Paul says to Philemon, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant or slave, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother." Is that why Onesimus ran away? Is that why he stole if he had stolen? So that God's purposes would be worked out. And when he went to Rome, lo and behold, he meets Paul, and through Paul's ministry, he's converted. Is that in the greater context? You see, we live within a culture and we live within relationships, but there are divine purposes being worked out, kingdom purposes. And here is where there are tensions for you and I as Christian brothers and sisters, as Christians living in this culture, living in this particular place, there are particular things we have to wrestle with. If you were in another place, in another time in history, you'd have to wrestle with other difficulties. Do I follow society's conventions and expectations, or do I see the bigger kingdom picture and seek to bring grace into the midst of the issues? We've got to act out of grace. And that's why Paul doesn't command. He doesn't command Philemon, but he says, rather, I appeal to you. Paul is not looking for justice. He's not saying, I command you, Philemon, you've got to do this, kind of like a legal way. He's saying, I'm appealing to you on the basis of grace. Deal with this man in grace. As you have known grace, you deal with him in grace. And yet there's all the other issues to be worked out. Here's probably the undergirding thing for Philemon, and which we can learn is this. Christian maturity brings responsibilities regarding Christian living. If we're Christians and seeking to be mature, then it brings certain responsibilities beyond just the surface, just and legal ways of working. Christian maturity brings responsibilities regarding Christian living, and they need to be worked out in the realities of life. And so we see Onesimus, the man who needed forgiveness, and Philemon, the man who could show forgiveness, and quickly Paul, the man who encouraged forgiveness. Paul's immediate appeal is from grace. Just as we saw this morning in Philippians, the way he started the letter was slightly different than usual, and it's the same here. Paul says in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and he means that literally. He's literally a prisoner. He's in jail because of his faith. You can also see that in verse 9. And for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. And so Paul, in his unique position, appeals as a prisoner, not as an apostle, but as a prisoner of Christ. He says in verse 9 that he doesn't command Philemon to forgive, but rather he appeals to him. Here's the appeal of grace. Just about. Because if you look at verse 19, he puts a bit of pressure on Philemon, as we'll see. So what does he appeal to? Well, he appeals to Philemon's character and to his obedience. Paul says in verse 5, I hear certain things about you, Philemon. I thank God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of your faith. Paul hears, he's heard, and he's continually hearing that Philemon is a man of love and of faith. Usually these two qualities are in the reverse order. Usually it's faith and then love. But usually love flows from faith. Both qualities are graces. But love is mentioned here first because this is where the emphasis is. Philemon is to show love in action. He's to be acting in love, to show that he's a man of love, in action, and he's called to give forgiveness to Onesimus. In context here, Philemon's love is to be directed to all God's people. We're to be people of love in our dealings with one another. But we're also to be people of faith. Philemon's love in action is defined as a sharing of your faith. You see, Philemon's faith, we're told in verse 6, is to be effective. It's to be full of energy. His faith is to be a real and living thing. And that is shown when he would forgive this runaway slave. So Paul appeals to him on the basis of his character as a man of love and faith, which everybody's talking about. You're a man of love and faith. Well, now you've got to show it. It's okay to take the accolades and to take the title upon yourself, but show it, prove it in action. Paul also appeals on the basis of love, verse 9. He doesn't say, I command you. He says, for love's sake, I appeal to you. On the basis of grace. He says, and the circumstances, he says, I appeal to you as an old man, as a prisoner. I have no strength. I'm useless. But I'm appealing to you as an old man, if you respect me. He appeals to Philemon on the basis of his own free choice, verse 14. And he appeals also to Philemon on the basis of relationships. Paul calls Onesimus my child. He's saying, I'm sending back to you, not your runaway slave, but I'm sending back to you my child, my spiritual child. And on the basis of that relationship, I'm asking you to forgive him. But he's also saying to Philemon, I'm basing my appeal on my relationship with you. He calls Philemon, what does he call him? In verse 17, he calls him, I'm your partner. We're partners in this. He calls him my brother. He said, on the basis of our partnership, in the gospel and in grace and the fact that we're brothers, forgive this man. Paul does put pressure, a little bit of pressure. It says at the end of verse 19, he said, I, Paul, write this with my own hand, to say nothing of you, of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Paul said, saying to Philemon, you're a believer because I was able to share the gospel with you. Now, I've been able to share the gospel with this man, Onesimus, and he is converted. And on the basis of that, I'm appealing to you to forgive him. Accept him back, not as a runaway slave to be punished, but as your brother in the Lord. And deal with him in a forgiving way. And he said, yes, if he owes you money, I will pay, Paul says, I will pay it. He doesn't want anything, Paul doesn't want anything to get in the way of Philemon forgiving Onesimus. So as we finish, let's just remember this, that this little letter is about grace and it's about forgiveness, showing those things in action. All three characters in the story, Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, have been recipients of God's grace in Christ. And they're now all one in Christ. They're all Christian brothers because of Christ. And the truth we have in the scriptures is this, that those who have experienced true forgiveness in Christ will forgive. It says in Colossians 3:13, bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This is not easy, but it's to be worked out. It's to show grace. Let us do that also in our relationship. Show love and kindness and mercy and grace. Let us be forgiving of one another, and let us encourage one another. Let us pray.